Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and with you here tonight here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. We'll be here until midnight tonight, and no worries if you can't stick with us all the way till midnight. We'll have the programs online as well. You can check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can listen to our past programs there. You can listen to both our 10 o'clock hour and our 11 o'clock hour there, as well as our Friday afternoon half hour every Friday afternoon on the station from 1:30 until 2 o'clock every Friday afternoon. So all that we make available at livewithpastoral.com. Well, good to be with you tonight, and it was a fantastic day, I think, today when you think about it, especially for getting into the latter half of November. The sun came out this morning, and my car's got one of those backup cameras on it now, which are kind of fascinating. I think people are losing the art of, if many of you remember when you had to back out, you were trying to look through your mirrors or lean over the back seat, trying to, to look over the back seat to see where you were going. Now you just look at the little TV camera. But the clarity on the camera and the light was such that backing out of my driveway and looking at the trees across the street and everything, I wish I could have took a picture of it. It just was so nice this morning as we were heading out to church. And what a beautiful day. And yeah, it's a little chilly out there right now. It's 37 degrees when I walked into the studio here tonight. And we've had these crisp nights getting down below freezing down into the 20s, at least where I live. I live in sort of like in a little valley, so all the cold air sort of sinks down in there. But it's been very pleasant, warming up during the day, very pleasant temperatures, the sun shining, and just absolutely gorgeous, especially for November. I mean, we've been kind of spoiled. I mean, we had a great rainy day on Friday. I finished the radio program Friday, and I looked out the window from the studios here Friday afternoon, and I thought, my goodness, where'd the light go? It was just like it was starting to get dark outside, like the sun was setting. It was the clouds are so heavy, but after that, it brightened up again the next day, and we've had a good weekend. So can't complain too much. This is northeastern Ohio. You can complain about the weather all you want, but it doesn't really do much to affect it. One way or the other, it's going to do what it wants. And it's one of the in a sense, it is one of the joys of living in northeastern Ohio, the variability that we have. When I went to school in Colorado, Colorado had climate. You knew pretty much what it was going to do. When I was stationed in England, when I was there in the United States Air Force, England had climate. You pretty much knew what it was going to do from day to day. And even when my wife and I were missionaries in the Samoan Islands, down in the tropics, we were near the international date line just below the equator, and we had climate. We knew pretty much what it was going to do, not just day by day, but week by week, month by month. And northeastern Ohio, you don't know what it's going to do half the time, hour by hour, or sometimes less. So we certainly have a lot of variability here in the weather. That's why they call it weather and not climate here. So anyway, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. We'll be with you, as I said, until midnight tonight. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight at our phone number there, 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening. And before we get started with too many more things here tonight, we certainly want to open with a word of prayer. So let's go ahead and do that. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Pray that you would bless the program this evening. Use it for your glory. Help us to be a blessing. Help us to be an encouragement to somebody tonight. And Lord, we do pray that as we think about Thanksgiving coming up this week, that we take time in our schedules this week to just remember the many things that you've done for us, and not the least of which is the precious gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So, Father, we thank you, and we just pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, you can give us a call tonight at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And I hope you have a good Thanksgiving. I hope you got some things planned and ready for coming up. Well, what is it? In 4 days, I guess. So not too far. And then we'll be fully into the Christmas season. And some people are already into the Christmas season. I think they started the Christmas season back on I believe it was December 26th. I think some people started getting ready for Christmas again. Some people love, you know, just love Christmas. They want to celebrate all year long. But a lot of people are getting into it as soon as we turned into November. And I was out the other night and a bunch of Christmas lights here and there. So people are starting to get set up and taking advantage of the good weather to get the Christmas lights and things out. But Thanksgiving's coming up, and we don't want to give short shrift to Thanksgiving. We have much to be thankful for here in this country. But I think we're going to jump into our phone calls right now. We've got Nancy, who has called in and is ready to go. Nancy, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al, for taking my call, and happy Thanksgiving to you.
Thank you.
And to all of you listeners. I keep hearing contradictory statements about United States being in the Bible, in the end times, and prophecy. I mean, is the Bible, is the United States, I don't even think that the United States is in the Bible now, so how can they be in the end, you know, in prophecy? You know, Bible prophecy in the future. I was trying to do a little Bible study and I couldn't find anything. Maybe you can share insight into this. Thank you.
Well, and that is a good question, Nancy. And a lot of people try to read the United States into it. One way that I see people do it every once in a while is try to portray the United States as a great Babylon. And all you know that's in prophecy, Mystery Babylon, and all of that, and they try to portray the United States. I don't think that's the case, and I think some of the people who try to do that kind of force some of the scriptures into different ways, and people come up with other places where they try to put it in there. And I think one of the things that people want to see the United States in the Bible, because when you look at it right now, despite all of our faults, the United States is really the preeminent countries in the world. And it is really the greatest military power that the world has ever seen. I know China's economy is overtaking the United States economy, but the United States economy essentially has been the greatest economy the world has ever seen. I mean, there's never been a country quite like the United States in world history. And for such a... What's that?
Can I just say,
yeah.
And then we are really good friends with Israel.
Yes.
At least when Trump was in power. So you would think that God would put us, you know, in future prophecy, because, you know, those who bless Israel, God will bless.
Right. And so that's why a lot of people are trying to find the United States in the scripture. Now, you would think that the United States going into the tribulation period, it was one of the preeminent world powers. In fact, I remember reading an article one time some years ago. It says, United States is the world's only megapower. You know, beyond superpower, we reached a megapower status. And so they were saying that, or people are saying that if the United States is like that, surely it's got to be in the scripture somewhere. How would God not mention the greatest military and economic power in the world? And as you pointed out, that's a friend and a protector of Israel. Well, that leads us to what for many is an uncomfortable conclusion, and that's that the United States will not be a world megapower when we go into the events leading up to, you know, and including the tribulation, which implies that something will happen to the United States. Now, let me give you one passage that I think is the clearest passage that you could include the United States in. And I think it reinforces my position that despite what we might like to believe, the United States will not be a world mega power going into the tribulation time frame. In Ezekiel chapter 38, when the description of the Russian led the Gog Magog alliance that invades Israel is described, then there's also listed a group of nations that object to the invasion. It doesn't say they actually do much. It just says that they object. And it says in Ezekiel 38 and verse 13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, and unto thee means Gog and Magog, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? And so that it doesn't say that they're doing much of anything. It just says that they're, you know, opposing, voicing their objection to what this invading coalition is doing. And Sheba and Dedan there, if you follow them out, they are the descendants of Abraham through Keturah. Remember, Abraham, his wife Sarah was barren, so he fathered a child with Hagar, her handmaid. That was Ishmael. And then later God blessed her with a child, and that, of course, was Isaac. And Isaac was a son of promise. Well, later Sarah died, and Abraham took another wife. Her name was Keturah. I actually read where some people believe that that was Hagar. Just he married her again, and I don't think that's the case myself. But some people claim that. But Keturah bore sons and daughters to Abraham, so Abraham had more children rather than just Ishmael and Isaac. He had other children, and it's believed that these children moved east and south from where Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, which would be where Israel is today, and that brought them down into sort of where the Gulf states are today, indicating that Sheba and Dedan would probably be the equivalent of like the Gulf states, Bahrain and the United Arab Emirates, places like that down there. And it's kind of interesting in all of the things that are going on in Israel right now in the Middle East and the attacks against Israel, some of those Gulf states that would make up Sheba and Dedan are basically saying, no, we're not going to be fighting against Israel. We want to trade with Israel. And we want peace in the region. We want to trade with Israel. And they've got, President Trump has pushed and got through what we call the Abrahamic Accords, and it caused peace treaties with Israel and trade agreements with many of these Arab nations, particularly in the Gulf states. So they seem to be Sheba and Dedan. And then the other interesting one is the merchants of Tarshish. Tarshish was a settlement, an outpost outside of the Mediterranean on the Atlantic coast of what would be Spain today, not too far from Portugal. And we have a major military base there, Rota, a naval base there. When I was in the Air Force, they also had another Air Force base. The Air Force had a presence there, had a facility similar to what we had in England at Chicksands. And this base in Rota is near the area where they believe Tarshish would have been located, on the Atlantic coast of Spain, just south of Portugal, near Portugal. I'm trying to think where it's at, south or north, how the geography is. But anyway, it's there on the Atlantic coast of Spain. And the merchants of Tarshish used that as a jumping-off point to travel up along the coast of Spain, France, and up into the British Isles. And in the British Isles, they mined tin. And tin was a very important strategic metal back in the ancient days, because when they had a lot of copper before they used much iron, Copper is very soft. You can't make a sword out of copper. You whack something with it, and it dents, it bends. You can't make a shovel or a hoe out of copper because it dents and it bends. It doesn't hold an edge. But when you mix copper with tin, you get an alloy of copper. We would call it brass today, I believe, but in the Bible, in the King James Bible, it says bronze because in the 1600s, the word brass was not in use. I point that out because every once in a while, somebody will say, well, the King James Bible's wrong because they're calling bronze brass or brass bronze. And brass is not called bronze. It's distinct from bronze. Well, it is today. But in the 1600s, every alloy of copper, essentially, whether it's what we would call brass today or bronze or some other variations, it was all called at that time brass, and that's what it was all called. Later on, the word bronze came into use, but not in 1611. So tin was a very important strategic metal. In fact, the ships of Tarshish that Solomon sent out along with King Hiram of Tyre, I believe it was, they would send these out, and that's one of the things that they would do is they would go out and they would stop at Tarshish. In fact, remember Jonah when he was told to go preach to Nineveh, and he refused. Where was he headed? He was headed to Tarshish. He wanted to get as far away as he could. Well, so we have the merchants of Tarshish who controlled much of the tin mining in the British Isles. So the merchants of Tarshish would be considered to be, well, let's say Spain, Portugal, France, Great Britain, Ireland. Now, when the next thing you read here in Ezekiel 38 and verse 13, it says, the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof. And the implication and the wordage is that it's the offspring of the merchants of Tarshish. The young lions thereof are the offsprings of them. Okay. And it's kind of interesting if you just look at Great Britain, who has a lion as part of their symbol. Who's the offspring of that lion?
Mm-hmm.
It's the United States and Canada as well. But the young lions thereof, I believe, is a reference to Canada, the United States, and probably some other countries. You could make a case perhaps for Australia, New Zealand. But this is where I believe we have the clearest indication of the United States. But when you look at this, the United States is not taking top billing here, is it?
No.
It's one minor player. And this suggests that by the time the Ezekiel 38 invasion of Israel takes place, which I think could potentially be in the beginning of the tribulation period, the United States is not going to be the preeminent world superpower, megapower that it is today. And so people have wondered what would happen. Well, for one thing, when the rapture takes place, the United States will be affected by it on a percentage basis more than some other countries. But I don't think that's enough to cover for it right there. Some people think, well, maybe there'll be some kind of a war, a nuclear war, and the United States will be attacked. That's a possibility, and so we would be diminished. But in an all-out war like that, you know, there'd be a lot of places that would be diminished. A really sensible, I don't know if I want to use the word sensible, a real realistic scenario, I think, that doesn't get talked about enough is the potential of an electromagnetic pulse attack. And what that is when a nuclear bomb explodes, it sends out an electromagnetic pulse. We found out about this when we were testing nuclear weapons in the South Pacific. They set one off, and the electromagnetic pulse disrupted the power grid in Hawaii. And Honolulu was basically suffered a major blackout. Now, all of that was before we had much in the way of transistors and things. They still had a lot of vacuum tube technology, but it still affected transmission lines and some of the transformers and some of the other switching equipment and all. And it's this surge, this electromagnetic pulse that surges. It's like a lightning strike almost in a sense. And the problem that we have with an electromagnetic pulse attack that makes it so concerning today is that essentially anything more advanced than the radio tube, or you know, the vacuum tube, I should say. Remember the vacuum tubes in your TV and your radio?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
The transistor, the integrated circuits on your chips, your microchips, all of that would be detrimentally affected by an electromagnetic pulse, meaning that transistors and microchips would be fried, which then would render your electronic devices useless. It wouldn't matter if you had spare batteries, because the circuitry, the chips would be fried, the transistors would be fried, and as a consequence, it's just not going to work. Some people say, well, I'm prepared for a power outage. I've got a generator. Well, great, you got a generator. Does it have a computer controlling chip in it? Well, that might be fried. Is your what about your car? What about everything that we depend on? In fact, we know the technology, and the Russians know it, the Chinese know it, the North Koreans know it, and the Iranians know it. All of them have done practice tests of deploying electromagnetic pulse attacks against the United States. We know, for instance, that they have the capability of knocking out our electric grid and all of our electronic devices. Let's just say in a minor one that they knock it out on the eastern half of the United States or the eastern third of the United States. There's various ways they can do that, from a sea-launched missile off from a container ship in the Atlantic or the Gulf of Mexico. Or they could put one in orbit. All those countries that I've mentioned have orbited satellites in a polar orbit where it goes around the poles, north to south, south to north, and that brings it over the center of the United States. The United States would be devastated with electromagnetic pulse attack. That our own government estimates that 90% of the people alive today would be dead in a year.
Wow.
With an electromagnetic pulse attack. And our country is woefully unprepared. There are some people who have been sounding the alarm, but, you know, falls on deaf ears for whatever reason. Government doesn't want to do anything. Utility companies don't want to do much. Nobody wants to pay attention. But we know about it, and we know the dangers. And there are some fixes that could be done. You know, the money that we spent to... What's that?
Yeah, can I just say one thing?
Yeah.
Now, Elon Musk, he's really smart. Do you think that he could do something about it?
Well, I think some are doing something, and I think in the military they're doing something. It's kind of ironic. When I was in the Air Force in the 1980s, the military, U.S. military, had the biggest storage of vacuum tubes of anybody in the world. It's almost like they were preparing for something there. But here's my thought, is if that took place, the United States would be reduced to a minor player, but much of our military that's overseas, you know, these aircraft carrier battle groups that the Navy has, it's not just an aircraft carrier. It's a whole bunch of ships and thousands of people, and they would be overseas. They would not be where the electromagnetic pulse attack takes place. Plus, the military has taken steps to harden their facilities, and we've got forces that are based in England, in Germany, in Spain, in you know, various places around the world, and they're in Iraq and Syria right now under constant attack by Iranian proxies, by the way. So we would have a significant number of forces that are deployed outside of the area of the United States that would be subjected to the electromagnetic pulse attack. And so we would have a significant presence, but they would largely be almost leaderless, in the sense that no longer would the United States be taking the lead, and it would have to defer to other countries, which is why, personally, I think it says the merchants of Tarshish and the young lions thereof, meaning they're just going to be, you know, part of it, but not the main part anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So, that, I think, is the biggest place. There's other places that people have speculated. Maybe this United States, maybe it's not. I'm not of the United States' Babylon camp, but I do think that this is a clear indication of the United States. But the fact that it does not figure prominently in end times prophecy, that there aren't some prophecies that specifically say, and a great unknown power in the far reaches of the earth, you know, or something like that, a people that have never been known or something, you know, there's nothing there to me that indicates the United States directly. I know a lot of people say, no, this is the United States here, this is the United States there. A lot of that's speculation, but I think the best case can be made for the United States being one of the young lions thereof, which means by the time the tribulation starts, we are not going to be the preeminent world power that we are today. And I would pose a question, what would happen if the rapture, the catching away the believers, took place simultaneous with an electromagnetic pulse attack?
Wow.
And think about this. Remember, a lot of people are going to believe a lie, that the rapture really didn't take place, that the believers really weren't taken out of the world. Because if that happened in the United States, people would say, well, how could they not see that? How could they not know that? Well, here's the thing. If suddenly you were deprived of radio, television, internet, everything, the only news and knowledge that you have is basically what somebody tells you that you can talk to physically, unless there's somebody in the neighborhood that has an old ham radio set that still has radio tubes and a power supply that they can get outside news. You would have all kinds of people disappear. And if you were visiting family, let's say in out of state, and all this took place, you'd be stuck there. You wouldn't be able to get home. And so a lot of people would be disappearing, but nobody would be able to say for sure it was the rapture, because after all, there's a lot of people who are gone.
Yeah, but the electromagnetic force, if there was attack with that simultaneous with the rapture, I never thought of that possibility. That would not make it clear that it was the rapture.
Yeah.
Because if people just disappear, like they say in the Bible, maybe people remember, you know, people telling them about the rapture. But that is a while. I never heard of it. I never thought of that. That's really.
And again, that's just pure speculation, you know. You know, if we know Christ is our Savior, we hope to see it from we hope to get the balcony view. So see what happens afterwards, but not have to go through it ourselves. But that's my thought.
Thank you very much for answering my question.
Well, I appreciate it.
Thanksgiving.
Thank you. You too, Nancy. Happy Thanksgiving. Have a blessed day. And thank you for calling. And I appreciate that. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We're coming up on a break here in just a minute or so. And I've got another caller who we'll hold on to until after the break. But I do want to, as I said, encourage you to spend some time here as we're approaching Thanksgiving. And just give thanks for what God has done for you. You think about the many things that he's done for us. We think, as I said earlier, I think in the program, first and foremost, we think of our salvation that we have in Christ. And if you can't think of anything else to be thankful for this year, if you know Christ as your Savior, that's a tremendous thing to be thankful for. And then to be thankful for all of those that you know who are saved. I did a funeral for a dear lady came to our church here this past week. And it is so nice doing a funeral for somebody that you understand that they know Christ as their Savior, and you have reason to believe that you're going to see him again in heaven. I've done funerals for people that I had absolutely no reason to believe that they were saved. I've actually done some funerals for one person in particular I remember who absolutely rejected the gospel message right up until the time she was dying. And my wife and I tried to talk to her, and she just grimaced and shook her head no, very emphatically. And then I had to do her funeral. And that's hard. That's not easy to do a funeral for somebody that you have every reason to believe is not in heaven, but rather in hell. And that's hard. So I'm thankful when I can do a funeral for somebody that I know is saved, and I have that confidence that I'll see him. So you got to be thankful for loved ones, family, and friends that you know are saved, because you know, no matter what happens in this life, You're going to see him in heaven. And that's exciting to think about. That's something to be thankful for this Thanksgiving time. And many other things to be thankful for. But we've got a break coming up, and we'll be back in just a few minutes. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word, and we certainly invite you to stick with us. We'll be here until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us. Even if you can't, check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find out more about me, more about the program, and you can listen to past programs there. I've got our past programs listed there on the right side. As you scroll down, you'll see them. They're listed by our Sunday programs, and you can listen to Hour 1, Hour 2. Hour 1's the 10 o'clock hour. Hour 2's the 11 o'clock hour. And we also have our Friday programs listed there. We're on every Friday from 1:30 until 2 in the afternoon. And then in addition to that, there's a bunch of other materials there, some articles that I've written. The latest one that I have on there right now is Psalm 83, Future or Fulfilled. And you can read that at livewithpastoral.com. And you can also link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. And, of course, that's the main sponsor of our program. We certainly invite you to visit us. We'll have more information on the church there later. And then, of course, we're also sponsored by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road. That's 4889 Turney Road. Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can call East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100, and let them know that you heard about them here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Also, if you are interested in opening your own business, maybe getting into the pizza business yourself, or maybe you have a restaurant or something you want to add pizza to it, contact Gus at East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights at 216-341-9100 and ask him how he can help you get started in your own business, not a franchise, but your own business. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, 216-341-9100, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School at 4889 Turney Road. All right, we're getting back to our program here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. People ask me every once in a while, how do you get on? Well, You have to pick up the phone and call. That's how people get on. We unless we have a special guest, we don't have a lineup of people that we call to be on. We have people who call in. We have people who call in on a regular basis. They pick up the phone. They dial 888-677-9673. And we have new people who call for the first time, maybe one time, and we might not hear from them again, but they call 888-677-9673. So if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, all you have to do is dial 888, or punch the numbers now, actually, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Well, we're going to get to our callers. We've got Terry, who has called in and patiently waiting for us tonight. Terry, welcome to the program this evening.
Good evening. How are you?
Well, good evening. I would say happy Thanksgiving, but in Canada, where you're at, you had Thanksgiving last month, didn't you?
Right, in October, yeah.
Right, right. So you're just a little earlier. Well, we've got Thanksgiving coming up this Thursday, but in all things, we should give thanks, and every day we should give thanks, regardless of whether there's a special holiday, right?
Yeah, we should be every. And when you say all things, like for instance, be thankful we weren't born in North Korea.
Yeah, yeah, that is true. I mean, it's just
Nothing to complain about compared to what goes on in some certain countries.
I thought many times, how fortunate to be born in this country, or in your case, or where you're at this time, because you think about some of the other parts of the world that we could have been born into. And
Africa, there's a lot of problems in parts of Africa
and parts of Asia, Southeast Asia, Northwest Asia, Western Asia, getting into China and up into the North Korea and all that. Yeah, a lot of parts of the world very difficult. Across the Middle East and some places very difficult to be Christian. In fact, I just saw a thing earlier today that they've canceled the Christmas celebrations in Bethlehem there, because Bethlehem, of course, it's in Israel, but Israel has agreed to allow the area of the West Bank, which includes Bethlehem, to be administered by the Palestinian Authority, which is a very corrupt organization to begin with, and certainly Mahmoud Abbas, the head of it, is a very corrupt individual. They've allowed them to administer that, just like they allowed the people in Gaza to administer the Gaza Strip. And the Muslims in charge there in the West Bank, Mahmoud Abbas and the Palestinian Authority, have decided that because of the martyrdom of their Palestinian brethren in Gaza, they're not going to allow the tours and stuff of the Holy Land sites in Bethlehem and everything surrounding, Bethlehem, where people would come to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior. So we have to be thankful for living where we're at rather than there.
Yeah, and unfortunately, the Muslims don't celebrate Christmas anyway.
Well, I mean, and it is something that, you look at it, they do believe that Jesus lived, but they don't believe right. that he is God in the flesh. In fact, the Quran actually says that if you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that you are an idolater. And so, yeah.
And that's a thing. Like when I was delivering on Christmas Day, all the stores that are run by restaurants that are run by Muslims were allowed to be open, and that kind of troubled me. Why should they be open? Like, why can't everything be shut down for that day?
Now, I remember you bring that up. I remember when I was stationed in England back in the 1980s, there was a love-hate relationship with the. I believe most of the stores were run by Pakistanis who were living in England. It just seemed, at least in the area where I was, a lot of stores were run by Pakistanis, and they were Muslim. So England at the time, in the 1980s when I was there, still had the blue laws where you weren't allowed to have businesses open, stores and restaurants and stuff on Sunday. But there were always a number of them open. And generally, the Pakistani stores in our area were all open doing business, and they would be open until finally some of the shopkeepers in the area would raise a fuss with the local council, and they'd go and shut them down. And then a bunch more would open somewhere else. And they people kind of tolerated it a lot because, well, they wanted to go shopping on Sunday. So, but yeah, it was kind of interesting.
I always believe it should be 2 days. Christmas.
Well, you know, I don't remember in Canada, but I know in England we had or Christmas Day, and then the next day was Boxing Day, and right. Of course Boxing Day was a day to give back to the servants, you know, in the houses and things to give things to them based on their service, because of course, you know, on Christmas Day the big celebrations and all of that, and oftentimes the servants were employed with that, but so Boxing Day was given to them. It was part of it. So, but I mean, some people do, you know, get 2 days in though, looking at Christmas Eve and then going into Christmas Day. So I know our church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor, we have a Christmas Eve candlelight service every year at Christmas Eve. And in fact, we'll be doing that. It's on a Sunday this year. So that makes it easy. We'll just do it when we normally have our Sunday evening service. But we always take the time to celebrate, you know, on Christmas Eve as a church. And then, of course, then we have Christmas Day where people can celebrate. And if it's on Sunday, we have services on Christmas Day. So
I was going to bring up a question I was going to bring up last week about Lazarus in Luke chapter 16.
Oh, okay. Yes, Luke chapter 16. Yeah, it's interesting. I just heard somebody on the radio this past week talking about this, and I remember listening to it, thinking, "Oh yeah, that's what I preach." So I was pleased that hear somebody else sharing what I said. But Luke chapter 16, and you're looking at Lazarus here, and
right in verse 19.
Yeah, and it's an interesting story here, and I say story as opposed to parable. This is not a parable. Parables were made up stories, whereas this appears to be an actual story that Jesus relates. And parables are usually things that most people would have some experience with, you know, losing a coin, losing a sheep, doing this, doing that, things that people experienced on a regular basis. While it's true that most people experience death, they only experience it once. And, as a consequence, this is not something that's being routinely experienced by people. And also the account of people after they die, this is not something that people could normally connect with and understand, like they would in a parable where it was basically an earthly-oriented, a thing that people, commonplace thing that people could understand, and then making a spiritual point with it. And also another thing in parables, nobody was ever named, whereas we have at least two people named in this account. We have Lazarus and Abraham both named in this account. Although the rich man's name is not given, he's there. We have the name of Abraham and the name of Lazarus here, so that would be different than what you would expect in a parable. So, but go ahead.
You just answered my question.
Oh,
was this a true story, or was this an actual story? I was going to, because people call it a parable.
Yeah, no, yeah, this is an actual story, And Jesus gave it to give us information. And remember, this was before the cross, which is another key thing to understand. He's talking to a Jewish audience. He's not talking to an audience of born-again Christians. He's talking to a Jewish audience here in Luke chapter 16. And when he begins in verse 19 saying, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Now, the beginning right there so far would have sounded like a parable. But the sentence continues in verse 20 where it says, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores." And the naming of Lazarus right there distinguishes this from a typical parable. They don't name people in the parables. And, you know, people wonder, well, why don't they name the rich man when they name Lazarus? Well, Lazarus is the one that goes to Abraham's bosom. The rich man goes into torment. And I think that's probably the reason why the rich man is not named, because Lazarus is the one who did that which was right, and he wound up in paradise, and the rich man was the one that ignored God, and so why would he be given his name here? So that's one of the thoughts there. But another thing to beware with this is some people try to say, well, this is saying that if you're rich, you're not going to go to heaven. If you're poor, you're going to go to heaven. That's not at all what this is teaching. The idea of one being poor and the other rich is just, this was the situation. This man, Lazarus, was laid at his gate, and he was in poor health. He was full of sores, and he was hungry. And this is what happened a lot back in, you know, in this time frame, is they would put people in places where those who had, the means, those who were, more well off, could take pity on them and give them something to help them. They beg for alms, or they would get food or whatever. And that's what it says here in verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And of course, he had no concern for Lazarus, but the dogs did, because it says, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so the next thing we see is both of them dying in verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died, that's Lazarus, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. There's Abraham's name. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So they both died, and there's nothing in the parable that says that the rich man went into torment because he was rich. He went into torment because he didn't follow God. Lazarus didn't go. Yeah, he wasn't a believer. Lazarus was a believer, even though he was poor and in poor health. He didn't go to paradise because he was poor. He went to paradise because he was a believer. That's the key here. And so the rich man, because he was not a believer, was in torment in hell, and he lifted up his eyes and he could see Abraham and Lazarus afar off, but they weren't so far off that he could not talk with them. And this is the situation prior to the cross, where those who died, whether good or, whether believers or unbelievers, they all went into the abode of the dead, which in the Old Testament was called Sheol, in Hebrew, translated into English as the pit, the grave, and hell. And in the New Testament, they went into Hades, which is translated, of course, in English as generally as hell. And at the time, hell, or Hades, or Sheol, was divided into two compartments. One was a place of torment. The other was a place of paradise, Abraham's bosom. And, of course, Lazarus, as a believer, joined Abraham in paradise, as it says in Abraham's bosom there. And the rich man, because he was an unbeliever, he was in the place of torment. And, there's an easy way to prove that hell was not the eternal destination for anybody. And a lot of people say, wait a minute, Pastor Al, that's not true. Hell's the, if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Well, wait a minute. Let me give you chapter and verse. In Revelation chapter number 20, chapter 20, in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place in them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And notice what it says here in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Now, this is the unbelievers at this point, because the believers have long since been taken out of the abode of the dead, out of hell. So the only ones left are the unbelievers, and it says hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And so it says, and they were judged every man according to their works. And then it says this in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is what's eternal. Hell is a temporary place. The place of torment in hell is similar to the lake of fire, just like the place of paradise, also in hell, is similar to heaven. So hell, the place of torment, eventually will give up the dead that are in it, including this rich man, and they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and then hell itself will be cast into the lake of fire, and that rich man will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, because Revelation 14 says that, talking about the lake of fire, in Revelation 14, it says this, let's see here, Revelation 14 and verse number, let's say verse number 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he should be tormented with fire and brimstone, the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And it's talking about the lake of fire here, and it's talking about being forever and ever. And in this particular part in Revelation 14, it's referring to the people who took the mark of the beast in Revelation 13. But this is the same place that hell itself will be placed, and all of those unbelievers that are in hell currently will be placed. So,
and hell is not an eternal.
No, hell is going to be placed into the eternal lake of fire. And it just occurred to me, too, there's somebody who's probably saying, well, wait, Pastor Al, you're saying that in the Old Testament that believers went to hell? How can that be? That just doesn't make sense. Well, let me give you a passage here. Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, a sermon that resulted in thousands of people coming to Christ. He quotes from Acts chapter 16, I believe it is, in his message. And he quotes David in Acts chapter 16, where Peter says this in Psalm 16, where he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 26, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. And he's quoting David, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And in Acts chapter 2, when he says, leave my soul in hell, that's the word Hades in the Greek. And if you go to Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10, where David says that God's not going to leave his, meaning David's soul in hell, he uses the word Sheol. And this is because he was there, like Abraham, temporarily, only to be taken out when Jesus died on the cross and descended into paradise, like he told the thief on the cross, today, not 3 days from now or something, you shall be with me in paradise. He descended into paradise, and as it says in Ephesians 4, he led captivity captive. And so Jesus gives us some insight into this here in this story in Luke chapter 16. So,
Yes, it's a very interesting chapter, the whole chapter, actually.
Oh yeah, the whole chapter, absolutely. And but this particular instance here, and I know we're coming up on the end of the hour here very shortly, and we'll be taking a break. But the thing that's interesting here is he wants the rich man now wants Lazarus to be able to go and warn his brothers, and he says, listen, he can't. And it's interesting that the rich man says this in verse 27. I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him, meaning Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, or saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, meaning they have the Old Testament, the Scriptures. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Well, then Abraham says this, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. That's a very prophetic statement, because what did Jesus do? He died, didn't he? And he rose from the dead. The rich man said, hey, if somebody raises from the dead and tells people, they'll believe, they'll repent. And Moses, and Abraham said, no, it's not going to happen. If they won't believe the Scriptures, they're not going to believe him. And when Jesus rose from the dead, yes, some did. But we look at the world today, even today, still most don't. Most refuse to believe, even though one rose from the dead. If they won't believe the Scripture, they won't believe Christ. And part of that's because faith cometh by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the Word of God. If somebody will not believe the Bible, then they're not going to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They're not going to believe his testimony. So,
well, if they don't believe that Jesus is God manifested in the flesh, I had a guy try to tell me, if you can prove to me in the Scripture where it says that Jesus is God, I'll believe it. And that Lazarus came to me about the, you know, going to his brothers and asking his brothers, you know, even if one, it wouldn't matter what I said to him, if he's already made that statement that he doesn't believe in Trinity.
Well, exactly, and see, that's the problem. Even though there's ample evidence in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, that proves that Jesus is God, because they won't believe the Scriptures, they're just not going to believe it. They're not going to accept it. And part of that is sometimes they don't want to. And so, as Abraham said, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead, meaning if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they won't believe the Scripture, they won't believe him either. So, good question for us tonight, or good discussion topic for us there tonight, Terry. I appreciate that. So, all right.
Okay, well, God bless. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody.
Thank you. Thank you.
We'll talk to you next week.
All right. God bless. We'll talk to you again. Have a great week. And we are going to take a break here. And so just hang on. We'll be right back in a few minutes.
During the Cold War, pictures depicting Jesus Christ in workmen's coveralls holding a hammer and sickle crossed over his chest were circulated throughout Latin America, promoting liberation theology by proclaiming Jesus was a communist. Liberation theology, birthed in the bowels of the KGB headquarters in Moscow, was an effort to subvert churches, getting them to promote communism rather than warning against it. At the same time, communists and their leftist sympathizers infiltrated Christian seminaries and churches throughout North America and Europe. Again, the goal was to subvert churches, getting them to promote communism rather than warning against it. Today, we see the fruit of those efforts. Churches that should be sounding the alarm against communism are either silent or promoting it. God says, come out from among them. This is Pastor Al Davis of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, host of Live with Pastor Al on 1220 The Word. True churches and faithful Christian leaders are sounding the alarm.